Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Paul's Letter to the Galatians, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about the letter to the churches in the region of Galatia. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I wonder about a lot of things. Monday through Friday, I will be wandering my way through Galatians, a little bit at a time. I don't have any notes, and I'm only using the tools that come immediately to mind. There may be greater historical truth with more study, but it has been my experience that as I wonder, I begin to hear what God is saying to me right here and now, about my life and the world that I live in. And I'm hoping that you might have the same experience as we wander together. I want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me as we wonder about this letter that was written before any of our Gospels. And I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple of minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, you can find me on my YouTube channel, search Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I, or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, enough of that. Let's see what Paul has to say to the Galatians. More importantly, what God might be saying to us. Yeah, last week was all about the Lord's Prayer, 5 days in the Lord's Prayer. Before that was Mark's Gospel, and now we're going to read Galatians. I'm not sure why I picked it, just something about it just seemed just sort of right to spend a little time on it. So, there's nothing for me to tell you, I don't think, really in advance, I guess. Well, I mean, I guess I could tell you where... I mean, you know that Galatia is a region, it's not a city, so Paul's not writing to a single church. He's writing to the churches of that region, and they're in, well, Gaul, basically. Galatia, Gaul are sort of the same things. When you think of the Gauls, I mean, you think of Asterix and Obelix, if you ever read French cartoons. That's who this is to. This region sort of around is in Turkey. It's around Ankara in Turkey today. So these are Gentile Jews. They're Hellenized, not Gentile Jews. They're Gentile Christians. They're Hellenized. So they're very Greek, very Eastern in a sense. They're not Jewish Christians. All right, they're different than the followers of Jesus in Jerusalem. Right, we know that the Jesus movement, followers of the way, what we would now call Christians, there is part of that that seems very much like a Jewish reform movement in Jerusalem, and then of course that spreads out, and the further it spreads, the more it engages with those who are not Jewish and don't have a Jewish background, don't have Jewish training, aren't part of Jewish culture, and that would be the folks in Galatia, and that's the people that Paul reached out to. I mean, we talk about Paul and his ministry to the Gentiles. Well, here you go. So that's sort of where the area is. I guess as we go through the letter, it'll become obvious maybe. But what has happened is in the region, the influence of the more Jewish Christians is starting to take root. So I don't know if you were with me when we read the book of Acts. But there were Jewish leaders following Paul around, basically, and trying to get Paul thrown in jail, saying horrible things about Paul. Paul was a bad guy. And they wanted, basically, any followers of Jesus, Christians, to be more Jewish, to be circumcised, for instance, and to keep kosher, that kind of thing. Whereas Paul, that is not the issue for Paul. And what's happened is in Galatia, they're starting to do that. That influence is being felt, and so there are those who are becoming more Jewish as followers of Jesus. And that's kind of what gets Paul going. The reason for the letter, I think. But you know what? We'll discover the reason for the letter together. So let's just get into it and start and see what happens. So Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, an apostle, sent neither by human commission nor from human authorities, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the members of God's family who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to set us free from the present evil age, according to the will of our God the Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are confusing you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to what we proclaim to you, let that one be accursed. As we have said before, so now I repeat, if anyone proclaims to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let that one be accursed. Am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I'm going to stop right there. Stop right there because Paul's mad. at least he seems to be mad. That's how I, well, obviously, so I'm reading it with a little bit of anger in there. But, I mean, he's cursing people, so that sounds like he's angry. Also, if you're familiar with Paul's letters, you know, Paul usually opens the very way he does here, grace and peace to you, and basically a prayer in the opening of the letter. But then Paul usually thanks everybody for a bunch of things. You know, oh, listen, when I was there, and it was so nice to this, and so there, and this family, that, like, he gives thanks. He starts with gratitude, and then gets into it. As any HR professional would tell you, when you want to give criticism to somebody, the first thing you do is you sit down with them and you tell them all the things they're doing well, and then you suggest some of the things that they might do better. Paul doesn't do that. Not today. He usually does, but not today. He's just jumping right into what's bothering him. So this is a real problem for Paul. He's upset. He's upset about what he's calling this other gospel. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another gospel, but there are some who are confusing you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim a gospel contrary to what we proclaim to you, let that one be accursed. So when I first read that sentence, I wondered first, like, who's Paul talking about? I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ. Well, it sounds like Paul feels they're deserting him. He's the one who called them into the grace of Christ. He certainly has been in the southern part of Galatia. So it feels like that. But what he's really upset about is, I think, that he has given them the gospel of Christ and that they are losing track of it. So what is the gospel of Christ? It's not a book, right? I mean, I didn't mention this in the preamble, but this letter is sort of dated around 50. That's sort of where it generally fits. They figure it's about 50. It's not his first letter. Thessalonians, I think, is probably his first letter. But this letter is certainly before the Gospels are out, right? Mark's Gospel is around, well, somewhere between 60 and 70. And this is 50. So this is before the Gospels are out. So when he says that there's another Gospel out there, it's not that we're talking, I mean, the Gospels, there were books and writings that existed. But we hadn't really codified what a gospel is, and it doesn't necessarily mean, oh, well, you're supposed to be reading Mark, but now instead you're reading Bartholomew. There's no Bartholomew gospel. There's a Philip. But anyway, but I think for him that the gospel of Jesus Christ is that it is Jesus who gave himself for our sins to free us from the present evil age. Right? I think that's the gospel. That is, in Jesus we are set free. And of course, I mean, that we could be talking about, again, substitutionary atonement. We could talk about Jesus on the cross and paying for our sinfulness of the past, our sinful nature in the present, all those things. We could be talking about a debt we've raised and Jesus paid it off. We could talk about Jesus on the cross just presenting God fully in all aspects of humanity, the vulnerable God who is with us at all times, all of these things. We can have different theologies of the cross. But the thing is that it is in that giving of Jesus of himself that our sins are vanquished, right? And if you've, you know, done this with me in the past, you know that for me sin is the distance between humanity and the divine. And so in Jesus there is no distance. And so again, no matter what your theology of the cross is, no matter what your Christology is, how you see Jesus in relationship to God or to humanity, what Paul is saying is, Jesus is what sets you right with God. Jesus is where the freedom is. But those people who've been following Paul around, back from the book of Acts, there was a move to make followers of the way, followers of Jesus, Christians, for lack of a better term, to make Christians Jewish. So you had to be circumcised, they felt. You had to be kosher. You had to observe the 613 mitzvahs, the basic commandments of Hebrew scripture and tradition, Jewish tradition and scripture. But Paul's saying no. That's what's offended him. Now, I think maybe at a personal level, he's upset that they that he had such great success there, it seemed, and now he's losing it. And so I think there is a little personal element in that, whether he sees that or not, whether he acknowledges it. It feels to me like there is. But the overriding one, though, is that they are losing the true gospel for him, which is Jesus. I noticed at the beginning, Paul introduces himself and calls himself an apostle. But notes right away, set neither by human commission nor from human authorities, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the members of God's family who are with me. So Paul, you know how the apostles come to be, right? You've got the original, well, we have the 12, and then we lost Judas, of course, and then he was replaced. And then, of course, there are those who are sent out to carry the faith, and they are essentially elected, appointed, ordained by Peter and the council in Jerusalem, and so out they go. Well, that's not the route that Paul has taken, right? Paul had an experience of the risen Christ, the road to Damascus. You may know that story where the risen Christ appeared to Paul, who was out to persecute Christians, was out putting them in jail and doing all sorts of things for their blasphemy. And the risen Christ appeared to him, knocked him off a donkey. He went blind. His scales covered his eyes. He couldn't see. He was then led into Damascus and was baptized, the scales fell from his eyes, etc., etc., etc. But it was the risen Christ who said, "Why are you persecuting me?" The risen Christ who confronts Paul, the risen Christ who teaches him in that moment, in that mystical moment. Paul goes from not knowing Jesus to knowing Jesus and to becoming an apostle. For him, that is his, that's how he became an apostle, not through committee. And he's saying that because there were those, particularly the ones who were running around, you know, telling Christian communities that they should keep kosher and be circumcised, men, and the men should be circumcised. Those who did not see Paul as legitimate, right? After all, Paul is taking this faith of Abraham, understood through Jesus. Yeah, but he's now giving it to the Gentiles, the nations, the outsiders. That wouldn't fit well for some folk inside the Jewish community, and some folk inside the Christian community who still very much had one foot in the Jewish community, right? So they see Christianity as a Jewish reform movement, whereas Paul seems to be turning it into its own thing. So there is tension there, and there were those who doubted Paul's authority to do that. I appreciate Paul's boldness. Says it up front. Never mind the whispering behind. Peter never sent him. Now, Paul was ultimately accepted in Jerusalem. No question. He collected money, brings them to them. We think he probably has a pretty rocky relationship with Peter. But he is respected there. And you know, he has a place. But he didn't come through it by election, by ordination, by the body, by the community. He came to it by himself. He just basically shows up and says, yeah, and by the way, I've met the risen Christ, and this is what's happened to me. And that's accepted. I am part of a system that when you feel a call, when you have that sense of call, the idea is to discern that call, and you discern it by prayer, by faithful and careful self-examination. And in my day, that discernment process took at least a year of what we call discernment, and then another couple of years of actual training. So there's about three years. Sometimes it's, some people it's 10 years, but it's like at least 3 years of discerning your call. And you do that, as I say, by personal reflection, but also by a gathering of people on the outside who recognize your gifts, people who affirm your call or challenge your call and help you figure it out. And I've been part of that process for a very long time, and I have great respect for it. And a number of people who have come, and brand new candidates for ministry who are very clear that God has definitely spoken to them, and we best just approve them and move on with it, help them on their way, but don't we dare push back at them. And some of those people have learned and benefited and appreciated the system, and some of them have not felt well treated by the system and not succeeded through that system, actually, and have not been ordained, and not had their calls recognized within the United Church of Canada. Not that it can't be called somewhere else, but our community has said, we don't recognize the gifts. And so I recognize the power of that system, one, because I guess it served me, because here I am, but also because I've been a part of it, and I've really appreciated the exchange and the vulnerability, and yeah. But I also understand the people who sit outside going, yeah, well, it's just so corporate. So corporate. I remember in my process, it might have actually been just before my ordination interview, which is the thing you've been building to for 3 years. And someone saying, Norm, don't worry about it. All they want to do is hear if you talk like a minister. As long as you talk like a minister, then you're going to be fine. I remember thinking, wow, that's shallow and full of crap. But then over the years, I started to appreciate what they were trying to say to me. And I have a number of times when I have been helping someone discern their call, thought, okay, so do you talk like a minister? And when not like my favorite minister, or not like me, or not like all the other ministers, but do you get who you are in the midst of all of this? Do you get that? Or do you, by the way, think you're kind of God? Or, by the way, do you think that you have no power, no influence, nothing in this, that you can just passively go through this? You know, so do you talk like a minister? I listen to that. So I apply that here to Paul, and I say, on one hand, it frightens me. People just go, yeah, no, I was, God spoke to me, and so I'm going to do what I'm doing. Well, that worries me, because, you know, that's also what serial killers say, at least in movies. I don't necessarily want to hear people say, oh, no, God spoke to me, and so I can do this. I would like people to say into a safe group, I think God's speaking to me, and here's what I think God's saying. And then be able to work it out. I respect that. And it seems to me that Paul is talking like a minister. I mean, he's asserting, yes, I'm an apostle, not by human commission, nor human authorities, okay, not using the system, but through Jesus Christ. And that's a big deal. And I think Paul says that with, I don't know, if it's pride or just authority, just to understand, this is not me talking. This is God talking through me. Right? And so where I feel that his feelings are hurt a little bit here, because I think he's had an influence in Galatia, and that influence is now waning as they're moving, becoming more Jewish in their traditions. I think Paul's ticked off of that, but I think that his anger about it is not entirely ego-driven. I think it's actually mostly they're missing the point. They're getting mired again in the very thing that Jesus liberates us from, that God liberates us from in Jesus, and that is this adherence to rituals and rules that have become so ingrained that they no longer speak to us. They no longer provide insight. So as I read the beginning of this letter, I am invited myself to reflect on, you know, when I say things or do things, is it my agenda or is it God's? And how do I know the difference? I mean, because sometimes there is overlap. I mean, I have an ego, I have feelings. I also have passions and things I believe strongly in. And so I want to make sure those things are communicated, those things are shared, that those things survive. I want to do that. Same as Paul. And that's okay. That's the passion that helps you be a person of faith. That's the passion that helps you be a good parent, partner, neighbor, professional, laborer, whatever your walk in life is. You know, your passion helps you do it well. But sometimes you can get so wrapped up in the way you do things that you're not... No, I correct myself. Sometimes I get so wrapped up in the way that I do things that I've stopped listening to God, because God and I checked in earlier when I set the agenda, and now I'm just focused on it. But I remember that God keeps talking and that my relationship with God is vital, and God's relationship with the world is vital, which means that I need to keep talking because I might need to change my direction or change my habit or my ritual. I may need to let go of something so that I can embrace a new opportunity, a new thing. So I need to keep wondering about what's Norm's ego and what is God saying, and not confuse them. Because when I'm not paying attention, I can confuse them. And so I can come at you, you know, angry, defensive of a program or something that I believe in, and just really push hard at you, bully you even, and telling myself, yeah, but that's what God wants me to do, and then, with examination, then realize, oh no, wait, actually, no, this is me, this is my hurt feelings, this is my agenda, I'm not doing God's agenda now. Right. So I think Paul's on the right track. But I think it's also very easy in this position for Paul to go on the wrong track. Basically saying, I'm on a mission from God. God told me what to do. It's not human. Never mind that. God told me what to do. Yeah, okay. But God does speak to me through community and through people. And I need to be careful of which is which. Now, if Paul had just played it my way, just stayed with the community, well, then... we're probably not talking right now because there probably is no Christian faith. So Paul did need to step out, but I think Paul needed to regularly check in with his ego and with God. I don't know. It might just be me. But I hear Paul's anger in this and sense of immediacy, and I think that's driven by Paul. But I also see his commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is to say that Jesus Christ is the gospel. Jesus is the good news. The fact that Jesus is God in our presence. The fact that Jesus goes to the cross and reveals whatever your Christology, whatever your theology of the cross wants to dictate. That is the good news. Not necessarily belonging to the tribes of Abraham. Not keeping kosher, being circumcised, or doing any of the other things. Focus on Jesus. And that's, I think, what his problem is. So he may be right here, but he's got to keep working at it because it's just so easy to go wrong even when you start off right. Okay, that was just me talking to me, and thank you for your patience. I'm going to offer a prayer and see what happens next. So let us pray. Loving God, thank you for Paul's passion, for Paul's clarity, for Paul's ego. Thank you for Paul's love for you and his faith. As we wonder about Paul's words, may we find ourselves faithful. May we hear your word. May we find ways to cut through the ego and recognize your call, your agenda, your ministry. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, so we've begun. That's enough for me today. Until I get to see you tomorrow, God bless you. I hope to check in with you tomorrow. And until I see you, just know, please, that God sees you and loves you exactly as you are. And that God's love moves through you into the world. And yeah, you may have to work a little between what is God's love and what is your ego, but you know what? What you share matters and changes the world. So thank you for that. God bless you. See you tomorrow.